don't know about you, but as for me, many of my friends who I grew up with in the Seventh-day Adventist Church no longer attend. That might say who my friends were, I don't know. But it's true, and I hear so many different reasons why they don't attend. The rationales, the excuses, the sort of hyperbole that goes with it. One of the things that you sometimes hear is the God of the New Testament, Jesus, well, he's okay. But that God of the Old Testament, he is tough. Have you heard that? Whew. So I've given some thought to it. I've mulled this over a little bit. And the more I have thought about it, the more unusual my thoughts have become. Because you see, the more I think about it, the more I've come to the conclusion that the God of the Old Testament is easy. It's Jesus who's tough. Don't believe me? Okay. The God of the Old Testament, he says, bring your tithes into the storehouse. 10%. I'll give you 100%. You give me back 10%, and then what will I do in return? I'll increase you. Well, that's a good deal, isn't it? You don't even have to be a believer to understand that's a very good investment. I get that. Only 10%. He gave me 100% to begin with. I'll give 10% and then he'll increase me. That makes sense. But then Jesus comes. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do? And Jesus said, hey, just 5%. I'm the easy one. Did he? 15? All? Folks, that is unreasonable. Isn't it? Jesus, you want everything I am and everything I'll ever be? Oh, that's hard. Then you read the Old Testament and you see the sort of biblical heroes. You've got people like Abraham. He's got this wealth. He's even got his own private army. He goes and rescues Lot with his own men of war. You've got Job. Yes, he loses everything, but then he gets more, and he's this fabulously wealthy man. You've got David and Solomon sitting there in his gold. He's got the temple. He's got his palaces. He's got tribute coming in from countries all over the world. He has wives from all over the world, too. Woo! Rich, powerful, got everything you could ever ask for in this life. And then you've got Joseph. He becomes prime minister of the greatest empire in the history of mankind. Even now, we look at the wonders and the treasures of Egypt and we're in awe. Joseph wasn't in the top 1% of his time. He was sitting right at the top of that pyramid of society. He was in the top 1 millionth of 1%. That's what I want. I want to be rich. I want to be powerful. I want to be famous. Don't you? This is America. Come on, California. Please. Don't pretend otherwise. I know what you're thinking. And then Jesus comes along and he gives this Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever read that thing? Blessed are the poor. I don't want to be poor, Pastor Mike. Whew. Blessed are they who mourn. What's that all about? Blessed are the meek. Where's that in the American dream? How many movies do they make about that? Oh, this movie about this poor meek guy. And then when it comes to the sacred cow of our generation, because we have children here, I'll just say interpersonal relations. In the Old Testament, it's pretty straightforward. You get married, don't cheat on your spouse. Now, I've been married 25 years. I think part of that is because I followed that rule. Now, I have some friends who haven't, They tried to see how it goes. Young guys, young women, it goes exceedingly poorly. I can keep that law. But then Jesus comes along and he says, don't even look the wrong way. Whew. I can see you're all trying to look away from me. I'm just going to say, that's hard. It's hard. In the age of the internet, it doesn't get any easier, does it? If all that wasn't hard enough, we come to John chapter 15 and verse 20, where Jesus lays this on us. John 15, verse 20, well, I'll start at 18. I'll read 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, that's not really good news, is it? If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Whew. Now, before I did my law degree, I did an MBA in marketing at University of Virginia. We learned a lot about how to pitch a product, right? I can tell you, this is the worst marketing slogan in history. You know what they did to Jesus, don't you? Do you remember that? If that's what they did to him, that's what they'll do to you. You know, for many years, I used to read statements like that and think, yeah, that's true for them over there, right? Back in history, you think of the Christians in the Colosseum, that's what happened to them. Or you think about people in North Korea, Christians in North Korea, around 300,000 of them. Okay, that's going to happen to them. But it's not really very relevant to us in America, right? I got to tell you, my wife and I went to Australia for 5.5 years, and we just moved back a little bit over a year ago. I want you to know, the change in this culture that happened in that 5.5 years is striking. You didn't notice it because you were like the proverbial frog in the water that heats up. But we did. I can't believe the way that Christians are portrayed often in the media. I can't believe the kind of things that friends of mine are saying on the internet. There's a hostility, there's a growing polarization. There's a secular left over here, there's a religious right. And Adventists, we're in no man's land because we're not either of them. And as one gets stronger and the other gets stronger, they reinforce each other. And all of a sudden, the words of Jesus that seem so fabulously obscure or irrelevant in America are starting to feel like, whew, it's not so easy anymore. And there are really three things that we could do as the heat gets turned up on us a little bit, even in our culture. The first thing is we can say, look, Christianity, it was a good deal. Used to be sort of like a rite of passage. You were a member of some church or another, right? Not so popular anymore. Things we believe, not being accepted very well. Maybe the deal isn't as sweet as it was when I joined, so now I'm going to leave. That's not a crazy idea. It's a transactional approach to religion. I used to get more out of it than I do now. Now I'm getting more hassles. It's time to leave. And if that is your approach to the gospel, now actually is a great time to leave. Because I think the heat is only going to get hotter. Are you with me? And if this is a transaction where you're looking for good stuff to come to you, maybe the good times are gone. At least as far as our society goes. The second way to handle the increased hostility in society is to say, sort of put your finger, lick your finger, go up and say, ooh, society's moving that way. let's just move with them and let's go back to the Bible and just say, well, we'll just reinterpret it so it fits in with our culture. Right? So we don't leave church. We just have the church leave God. Everything appears like it always has. We're comfortable, but we're also intellectually and spiritually frauds. I suggest that's the worst way to approach the increasing heat. And then there's a third way to approach the increasing heat in society, and that is this: to count the cost seriously and honestly and say this, irrespective of what comes my way, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. No matter what the heat, no matter what the problems, no matter what the hostility, I have made a decision, and that decision is not for sale, and it's not a bargain, it's not a transaction. It is a commitment that I have made with everything I have to give everything I have to the one who gave everything for me. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I hope that that's the decision that you make. It's a decision that I struggle to make every day. I've worked in religious freedom for a number of years. I've had the chance to meet people who've been put in very difficult situations. Do you mind if I just tell you one story? It comes from the country of India. This afternoon, I'll tell you some other stories, so don't worry, there'll be plenty of time if you stay around. It comes from the country of India. Now, generally in India, we have good religious freedom. It's a big country, it's very diverse, generally things are good, but it's a massive place and things can vary very dramatically. We got a message one day when I was working at the General Conference in the Religious Liberty Department, and the message went something like this. There has been sectarian violence in the state of Orissa in a place called Kendamal, and our pastor was pursued by a mob. The mob had machetes. He was old. He could not run fast. They caught up with him just outside our church, and they hacked him to death. Friends, not every mission story ends in a happy ending. In fact, not every biblical story ends in a happy ending. Have you noticed that? John the Baptist, Isaiah, go through it. It's not all Daniel out of the lion's dens, friends. Jesus himself, right? They hacked him to death. I decided that I would go and visit our members over there and see what we could do to help. So I flew into New Delhi, and my first stop was the United States Embassy. Why the United States Embassy? Because in the mid-1990s, we passed a law called the International Religious Freedom Act that requires that an embassy officer monitor the religious freedom conditions in every country that we have an embassy. So I met with the officer there because I wanted to be fully informed before I went out to Kendamal. It's quite a remote area, and I wanted to know what's going on exactly. And it was a very disconcerting meeting because the young man I met with said, "Oh, we're so glad to meet you, Mr. Standish. Can you give us a report on what it's like out there when you come back?" I said, "What? I come to get the report from you." They said, "Yeah, not so much." I said, well, why not? He said, "Well, the U.S. government's deemed that it's too dangerous for us to go. But we're glad you're going." I flew to the city of Bhubaneswar, which is the capital of the state where this violence occurred. And I got to tell you, I had a long night because I've got a wife, I've got a kid, two kids, beautiful kids. I got a good life in America, right? I don't want to give it up. And I prayed. I said, "Lord, should I go out there?" Anyway, sometimes our prayers are answered and sometimes they're not, at least not in a way that we can perceive. This time I got a very strong answer, go. So with my brothers from the South Asian division, we got in a little van and we drove for 5 hours. About 3 hours out, we started noticing something. Burnt out a home over here, smashed building over there. He said, well, this is where the violence started. I said, well, what's the deal with the burnt out homes? He said, oh, those are the Christian homes. Those are, oh, what's the, that used to be the Baptist church. Oh, that's not good. Keep on going, and so forth. Eventually, the van pulled up on the side of the road. We got out, walked up a little path. On my right was a totally destroyed home. It was the home of the elder, the Adventist elder. Totally in ruins. And on my left was that little church with the roof completely collapsed in. And a cross that had sat on that church knocked off and smashed on the ground. Pretty sobering, friends. But it's what I saw in the middle that I will never forget. Because in the middle, between the smashed elder's home, the burnt out church, was a tree, and under that tree was a little circle. And that little circle was a group of Seventh-day Adventist Christians just like you and me, and guess what they were doing? Studying their Sabbath school lessons. Now, I got a question for you, Sacramento Central Adventist Church. God forbid your pastor is murdered. God forbid your elder's home is destroyed. Your church is attacked and the entire roof. Would you come back as a church family and sit around studying your Sabbath school lesson? You don't know, do you? You don't know because you've never had that experience. I don't know either. Only those who've been tried in the fire and it's come out gold know for certain. Are you with me? Oh, yeah. It's not a joke. People, you know what I find? Sometimes in the afternoon, I get asked questions about persecution. And sometimes people say, why are you fighting against persecution? Isn't persecution part of the Christian experience and isn't it necessary before Jesus comes and so blah, 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 blah. I never get that question from people who've actually been persecuted. Are you with me? You think it's a joke to have your husband murdered in a country that is already poor, where there's no social security? You think that's a joke? You think it's a joke when your father is killed or your child is imprisoned? Whew. At the end of their service, I went to meet with one of the elders. And I had a translator. I said, hi, my name's James Standish. I've come from Washington, D.C., from America. I'm with the General Conference. I've come to find out what we can do to help you. Right? Isn't that what we should do? We're from America. We got stuff. We know how to do things in this country, don't we? Look at this church. I mean, it's amazing. We got hundreds, we got thousands, we got schools all over the place, we got stuff. We know how to do things around this place. I've come to help you. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? But I'll never forget what the head elder said to me. He stood forward, looked me straight in the eye, and he said this. We've got God. We don't need anything from you. What? No, no. I'm here from America. I got stuff. I can get the... What? You don't need any... Your pastor was murdered. Your help... We've got God. We don't need anything from you. Oh, yeah. When I grew up, I used to think of the second coming as sort of being a... event where we had sort of a few people popping up in Loma Linda and a few other places around the United States, a few places in Australia, and you know, in the rest of the world, it was bad luck for them, wasn't it? The longer I lived, the more I've seen that there is faith like we can barely understand in this world. And it's sometimes in the places that we might think is the most unlikely. And when Jesus comes, I am confident that there'll be people from Kendamal meeting him in the clouds. Amen. The thing I'm not sure of is how many of us will be there too. Are you with me? On that trip, I had a chance to talk to the widows of two of the people killed. It was very, very hard. I've had a chance to visit people in prison. I've had a chance to meet with home churches who are under enormous pressure from communist regimes. I've met people who have lost everything in this world for following Jesus. And this has caused me to ask another question. You see, if it's hard enough for Jesus to say that if we follow him, we'll be persecuted, maybe it's even harder to hear what he has to say in Matthew 11, 29. And it's hard to understand what he says here because you have to put these two different ideas together. Matthew 11, 29 to 30. This is what Jesus says to us. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Really? I've just shared a story with you about a man who was hacked to death following Jesus. Elsewhere, Christ says that if we follow him, we'll be persecuted. Have you ever asked yourself, how do you square those ideas? My burden is light. My yoke is easy. But if you follow me, you'll be persecuted. Have you asked that? See, when you read the Bible, you've got to compare text with text, don't you? Idea with idea. Is it just hopelessly contradictory? Or is there a way to understand these two things? Well, I've thought about it a lot, because my work has forced me to. And I found the answer, I believe, where I find the answer to all of life's perplexing questions, in real estate law. My wife and I recently bought a new home. I should say this is not a true story, but it is accurate. And my wife and I have a very different approach to buying houses. For me, it's a very functional experience. I need a house that's this big, this close, this much money. When we find that, we buy it. But for my wife, she loves real estate. She will look at houses even when we've got a house. Have you ever heard of this home and garden television? It's unbearable. Whenever we go to travel, it's like, oh, please turn that thing off. People renovating houses? Oh, that's what I want to get away from. So we go to the real estate agent. The real estate agent gives us the list of the houses we're going to see today. And on the top, she has this house. I look at it. It's about 100 grand more than we want to pay. She says, yeah, it's probably not the best place for you. It's a little bit run down. It's not in the best neighborhood. It's kind of a shabby place. It's not quite as big as you were looking for. And it's about 100 grand more than you want to pay. I said, well, that's easy. Strike that off the list. But my wife says, let's just take a look. It's like, what? So off we go with the real estate agent, doing that thing. We get to the house. I mean, the place is a dump. I'm just like, what is this? And it's like almost 30 minutes further from my work than I want to be. Just like, come on. So I'm not even going into this house. I'm going to make my manly disapproval known. So I say, you guys go. I'll just wait out here. So my wife and the real estate agent, they go up. And I'm just walking around the house. Come on. Walk back. Wait a second. What's that? Lean down. wait a second. Whew, what's this? There's gold. You gotta be kidding me. Look at it. Okay, ooh, be cool. Be cool. Just put the dust back on. My wife and the real estate agent come out. I say, hey, babe. Why don't we talk for a second? She says, no, James, you were right. This place is a dump. Let's go. No, but don't be too hasty. Just give it a second. Let's just go around the corner here. The real estate agent, just go to your car. That's cool. Get around the corner. My wife looks at it and goes, is it really? We look for a second. I go, cover it back out. Look back to the real estate agent. All right, we'll take it. Real estate agent looks at me. But it's more than you want. What do you offer? Like at least 50 grand less than the, no, we'll pay the full price. No, let's get the job done. But it needs a lot of, we'll do it. Real estate agent says, you don't want to see the other house? Nope, even my wife doesn't want to see the other houses. We're sold, baby. And we get home, and my wife says, how are we going to afford it? I got an idea. See, Pastor Mike knows this about me. I like cars. I like convertible cars. But my convertible is going on cars.com that night. The big screen TV. Well, the Washington teams never win anyway. Put on eBay. What about my special limited edition Sparkle Gretsch guitar? Sell it! Babe, I think I need to talk to your parents. But James, you don't like to go begging to my mom and dad. You won't do that. Yeah, well, normally I don't. But I think, you know, hey, it's James here. How you guys doing? Can you give us a bit of a spot of a loan? Help us out. Why? Because we found the house with the gold. And getting rid of everything is not hard at all. Because we've found exactly what we're looking for. Jesus tells a parable about the pearl of great price and also for the man who finds treasure. What does a man who finds treasure do? He goes out and sells everything because he knows what he's found. You know the biggest problem that you and I have? I don't think we know what we've found. You see, once you know what Christ is giving to you, once you really feel it, you understand it, it's something that's part of you, all of a sudden giving up what little you have in this world to secure it, it doesn't seem so much. Are you with me? All of a sudden, the things that are very, very difficult become very, very easy. I shouldn't say easy. I don't want to trivialize. Things are hard. I'm not trying to say that at all. But what I am trying to say is this. If we can grasp what Christ is giving us and live with that at the forefront of our hearts every single day of our lives, when the trials come, we will know it's worth the sacrifice because we have found the treasure. Are you with me? If there's one thing that I challenge myself and I challenge you to do is this. Understand what Christ is giving to you and to me. And then what we have to give up following his example will no longer seem that great, but will rather be seen to be diminutive. His yoke will be easy and his burden is light. Because we know that God has promised us everything and that everything is so much greater than anything we can give that there's no comparison. I hope I see each one of you back this afternoon as we focus more on religious freedom, and I hope that each one of you will purpose in your hearts to get to understand in the most intimate and pervasive way the value of what God is giving to us. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of gold, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
Heavenly Father, you know as we leave your sanctuary that each one of us has hopes and dreams. Each one of us has burdens and things that we worry about. Lord, please send your Spirit to be with us. Please give us strength in our hearts. And may this week, may we walk ever more closely with you. I pray all this in your name. Amen.